Powerful song of assurance. I like how it says, I'll be there. I know I'll be there. Can you say that? One time I asked someone if they were going to heaven, and they said these three words, I hope so. I think everybody hopes so. But you got to know so. And the only way you can do that. See, God made a way. He made a perfect way. He provided his son to die for the sins of the whole world. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent of your sin, accept him, the Bible says you shall have eternal life. If you've never done that, oh my friend, today would be a wonderful day to call on the name of Jesus as your Savior. We're continuing today in our study, in our footsteps, following the footsteps of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. We've been learning as we've gone through on how to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We learned recently that disciples love their neighbor as their self. And Jesus taught that in the Good Samaritan story. Also last week, if you were here on Mother's Day, we found that disciples make a habit of sitting at the feet of Jesus, just learning, soaking in the life-giving Word of God. Today we're going to learn the disciples pray. The gospel writers noted that Jesus prayed often, and they point out that before every significant event in his life, he spent time praying. And Luke, more than any other gospel writers, points this out. We find that Jesus prayed at his baptism in Luke 3. Jesus prayed before his first clash with the Jewish leaders in Luke 5. Jesus prayed when he chose his 12 disciples in Luke 6. Jesus prayed before Peter's confession of faith in Luke 9. He prayed at his transfiguration in Luke 9. He prayed at Gethsemane in Luke 22. He prayed for Peter before Peter was sifted and denied him. And Jesus prayed while he was on the cross in Luke 23. He prayed often and prayed intently. He prayed with passion and he prayed with power. And the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 11. They saw him praying and they asked him this, Lord, teach us to pray. Follow along as I read Luke 11, 1 to 13. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, we come in your presence and thank you so much for the example of our Savior. And I pray that today, Lord, you would please teach us as your current day disciples. Teach us how to pray. In his name we ask, amen. Jesus was with his disciples and he went apart by himself. And he spent some time communing with his heavenly Father in prayer. And I can imagine the disciples who were doing something. They went over and they watched him. They just watched him. They watched his face. They watched his position in prayer. They listened to his words. More than actually what he prayed, they saw his passion. They saw his heart's communing with the Heavenly Father. And when he got up, he came back. And one of them, probably echoing the thoughts of all of them, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice with me the plea for prayer in verse 1 that I just pointed out. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They saw him and they wanted to pray like he prayed. He was the example that they wanted to follow. Every Tuesday here at the church, we have a group of people that are the woodcarvers of Charlotte County. We open our church to them, and they work on various pieces. It's just kind of something that we do to be a service in our community. And one day they came in, and they were happy. I went around, and these guys were happy to explain the carving process and show me their artistry in various stages of completion. And I picked up one carving that seemed to be completed, and I asked the wood carver, what was this? He informed me that this was his go-by. Go-by what? Go-by bananas? Go-by... No, this is the piece that they look at and they carve just as the model is. That was what a go-by is. I learned something new that day. But you know, having a go-by is not only essential in wood carving, it's also essential in life. And for believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus is our go-by. And especially in the area of prayer. If he needed it, he needed to commune with his heavenly Father in order to go through the difficulties of life, how much more do we need? And so we learn from him. And the disciples wanted to learn from him. So notice the disciples' need for prayer. They didn't ask him, Lord, teach me how to preach. Or, Lord, teach me how to do those kind of miracles. They were keenly aware by watching him that they needed to pray like that. You think they learned? Read the book of Acts. I think they got it. Every time the church met those believers after the day of Pentecost, they got together and they prayed. They prayed when one of their numbers was in prison. They prayed for boldness to speak the word of God without shame. They prayed and prison doors were open. They prayed and multitudes of cities and towns heard the gospel. I think they got it. I think they learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about us? We need to pray. If there's one problem in the church that is greater than any other thing, and it's that need of prayer. I read a story about Hudson Taylor as he was sailing to China to begin his missionary work. The ship was in great danger and the wind had died and the current was carrying them towards sunken reefs, which were close to islands inhabited by cannibals. So close, they could see them building fires on the shore, getting ready for supper. Everything they tried failed. In his journal, Hudson Taylor recorded what happened next. The captain said to me, well, we've done everything that we can be done. A thought occurred to me, and I replied, no, there's one more thing that we have not done yet. What is that? He asked. Four of us on board are Christians. let's each retire to his own cabin. In an agreed prayer, we're going to ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze. Taylor prayed briefly, and then, certain that the answer was coming, went back on deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. What good would that do? He answered, I told him we've been asking God for a wind, that it was coming immediately. Within minutes, the wind began to blow and carried them safely past the reefs. They believed in prayer. I wonder if we believe in prayer. Do we actually believe that God's going to answer our prayer? We need, as God's people, we've got enough preaching. We've got enough Bible studies. We've got enough copies of Scripture. The one dearth, the one thing in Christianity that we need more of is we, as God's people, need to pray. And when I say that, folks, I am pointing back to myself as well, because all of us need to pray. Well, those disciples needed it. We needed it. So Jesus gave us a pattern for prayer in verses 2 through 4. This is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. More accurately, it should be called the disciples' prayer or the model prayer. The problem that a lot of people do, they make this kind of a rote prayer, thinking that by saying this prayer, there is some magic, there is some power in just saying that prayer. Jesus never gave it to us as, he gave it to us as a model, a pattern that we could take, and these are the kind of categories that we need to pray in. So there's two sections in Luke's idea. Of course, Matthew adds a few more words to it, Matthew's rendition of this. But Luke divides it into two sections. One is the section of praise that is directed to God, and then petitions regarding ourselves. Let's look at the words that have to do with God in verse 1. God's name is mentioned. When you pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." God's name is mentioned. What a privilege that Jesus taught us to pray to God as our Father. God's not impressed with flowery language, with multiple adjectives. There's no need for eloquence or pretense. Just call him Father. Call him Heavenly Father. Luke pictures the Father in his gospel. The Father is full of love, as he writes about God's love in this passage, in the whole book. He pictures the Father as one of mercy, one of benevolence, one of forgiveness, and also a Father who is jubilant over a returning lost child. Father, hallowed. Hallowed simply means honored. The name is be your name. When you say hallowed be your name, you're actually saying, God, I praise you for who you are. We must sanctify or make his name great. How are we doing with that? Are we making God's name great in our prayers, but also in our life? A lot of times we as believers have a tendency to live just like the world, and we are not exalting the name of God. A lot of times in the Old Testament, there would be some tragedy coming, and God was going to judge his people, and I think it was Moses who prayed, Lord, but what about your great name? What will the nation say about who you are? Do we make God look great by the style of life that we had? Hallowed be your name. Now let's look at God's kingdom. It says here in these verses, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. In the Old Testament, there is a prediction, even in the New Testament, about God's kingdom that's going to one day come to the earth. We haven't got that millennial kingdom yet. I've been reading and having my devotions through the book of Isaiah, and it seems like Isaiah continuously points to a future time when God is going to rule on the earth. As a matter of fact, he says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. For as the earth brings forth its buds, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And the closer you get to the end of Isaiah, the more that Isaiah predicts about the kingdom. Your kingdom come. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, it says in verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one." God's kingdom is going to come to the earth in a literal fashion. So we need to pray that. Lord, bring your kingdom here. And also, he says, God's will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we look around in our world today, we don't see a whole lot of God's will being done in our world. In our own national government, in our own local governments, other countries around the world, in our society with the moral living that is going on, abortion and crime and violence in our communities and child abuse. I was watching the news, I think it was last Monday, when I saw in Washington, D.C. a news flash about a Sunday afternoon, last Sunday afternoon, over 40 people pushed into a 7-Eleven. Did you watch that? 40 people pushed themselves into 7-Eleven and began to pocket things. They picked up candy. They picked up drinks. All of them were just thieving in there. As the video cam is rolling, and then they just, less than a minute, they cleaned out the store with $1,000 of merchandise. I said, that's the kind of society that you and I live in. 7-Eleven, they ought to rename it Take and Go, you know, instead of 7-Eleven. Anyway, God's will be done on the earth. One day it will be. We need to pray for that. And God's will be done in our families. God's will be done in our own personal life. That should be part of our praying. Oh God, I want your kingdom to come, and I want your will to be done in every area that I see in my life. We pray that. Then we see some petitions regarding ourselves. The first one is about our needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. Well, why should I ask God for food when I've got a credit card and I've got a job, or I got a grandma? You know, we have money. You know, I think God is teaching us, it doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have, we need to develop a dependency on God for our very food, our shelter, our clothing, the very air that we breathe. And it teaches us a dependence. Remember in the Old Testament when they had manna that rained on the ground? They couldn't stock it up at all. They couldn't say, well, there's a bunch there. Let me get about 25 quarts and can them and put them up on the shelf, you know. It would spoil after one day. God could have made that with some kind of preservative in there, you know, so that it would last. He wanted to teach them something that he wants to teach us. Depend upon God for every bite of food you have. Everything that comes is a gift from God. It doesn't matter. He gave you the intelligence to have that job. He gave you the strength in order to make money. Or he gave you the inheritance that you have. It's all about giving him praise for our daily needs of life. And then there's another request that we need to make to God, and that has to do with our sins. And forgive us our sins. We need to ask God to forgive us. Of course, we have been declared righteous in Christ Jesus, and our sins will not be held against us since we have accepted him as Savior. All of our sins have been washed away. But what is this about? Well, we get dirty every day. We don't need to take a bath, but we, as Jesus told Peter, need to wash our feet. That's a daily cleansing from the filth of our sinful living. And we need to ask God to forgive us those things in our mind, those sins of the spirit, those sins of that we speak and actions, and ask God to forgive us. And you notice how Jesus ties our request for forgiveness from God to our ability or our willingness to forgive someone else. Notice how it says there, forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us or sins against us. Forgiveness, how can we expect God to forgive us if we cannot forgive someone else? Forgiveness keeps us from being clobbered again and again with the memories that resurface. Harboring a grudge opens a person up to the danger of defining their lives by how they've been hurt. A guy by the name of Smead said this: forgiveness sets a prisoner free, and discovering that the prisoner was you. I remember this back in 2006. On October 2nd, a man took hostages and then killed five young girls and wounded five other children at the Amish one-room schoolhouse in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. National attention was directed for the atrocity and the act of violence. But there was a national attention for something else: the forgiving spirit of the Amish community. Johann Christoph Arnold, the senior elder of the Ruderhof, commented on forgiveness in an interview 2 days later. He said this: if you hold a grudge, it will live on in your heart until it leads to some type of violence. If you do not forgive, then you cannot be healed. Forgiveness can heal the forgiver as well as the one who is forgiven. This is what he said the Amish believe. He also said, it will take time, but this is what they now must strive to live out in their community for the world to see. I think he's got something there. I think, as Jesus said in this Lord's Prayer, that we need to be willing and able to forgive other people what they've done to us, even if they don't ask you. We just need to learn how to let it go. Let that bitterness, let that hurt, let that stab in the back, that gossip about you, let it go. Because then you can be healed. Well, the Bible says all of us are sinners and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then it says here about our temptations: and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Remember when Jesus told Peter, Peter, I'm praying for you, that your faith, you're going to deny me three times. You know what Peter said? When Jesus said you're going to be sifted, he said, bring it on. I can do it. I can handle it. Jesus said, you will deny me three times. Of course, Peter did. Sometimes we think that we're stronger than we really are. And we need to ask God to put a hedge protecting us from Satan's temptations. You know, it's just like walking out on thin ice. I can do this. I remember one time I was living in Iowa, and up in Clear Lake, Iowa, there was a pickup truck that went out on Clear Lake, just drove out there. He said, the ice is thick enough. And he drove out there, and the ice began to crack, and then the truck began to go down. When the authorities came and they pulled the pickup out, it had a bumper sticker on the back of it that says, I'm completely surrounded by imbeciles. I wonder who the imbecile was thinking, I'm not going to cave in. I'm not going to fall. Sometimes we feel that way. So we need to take this. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from the evil one. I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm not going to say, devil, I'll take you on. No, we need to understand our weaknesses and hide behind the hedge of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have addictions, unglorified thoughts, unhinged temper, and an untamed tongue. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That was the model prayer that Jesus is trying to teach us here. Notice he teaches something else about prayer. In verses 5 through 8, by this parable, it's persistence in prayer he's teaching us. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And what if he says to me, Don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me. They're sleeping. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, don't think that this is teaching that God is like this guy that's sleeping and he doesn't want to be bothered and go away, you know, go away, go away. That's not what the parable is teaching. The parable is not teaching about the resistance of God, but the persistence of those who petition him. It's like Jesus saying, can any of you imagine somebody that will do this and will not answer his friend? The unthinkable response of that selfish neighbor, whatever time of night a guest might arrive, the host must provide proper hospitality if it's to save face. A closed door and sleeping children is just an excuse. Now, the application is simple. If a grumpy, sleepy neighbor will answer an urgent request at an importune hour, how much more will God answer prayer? How much more does he care and love us? And then he teaches a little bit more here. We're not trying to overcome God's resistance. We're laying hold of God's willingness. Now, in verses 9 to 13, this is the fourth part of Jesus' teaching about prayer. It's a promise, the promise of prayer. Verses 9 through 13, let me read that. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Just imagine that. If your hungry child comes up to you and says, Mom, can I have something to eat? Could you give me a piece of bread? Ha, ha, ha. I'll give him this rock. Suck on this, you know. Of course, nobody is going to do that. Or the second thing that he says here. Or if he asks for a fish. No, I like fish, you know. I like it. I have a slogan that I says, catch and fillet. Not catch and release, you know. I love to catch fish, and I love to eat fish and all of that. But if you would ask your mother for a fish, and she says, ha-ha, I got a snake that's always in the backyard. I'm not going to touch it, but I'm going to get one of those, you know, those things that you use to pick up, things that you fall. A lot of you have one of those, I know. I've got one of those. And when you catch the snake and you put it between two pieces of bread, here. Of course not. It's so ridiculous. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Jesus used these wild examples to show, of course, no, nobody, you know, nobody would do that at all. And then Jesus said, how much more will God answer your prayers? Ask, seek, and knock. We have not because we ask not. Our faith is so small, we don't even believe God will answer our prayers. A poet has wrote this, and I've used this before. I love this poem. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you just didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. God wants us to ask. And also, God desires to give us good things. God's the one who determines what's good for us. A lot of times we don't think it's good. But God is only interested in giving us something that will be for our spiritual benefit, our good things. And the greatest gift that he could give us is the gift of his Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to actually serve him, to be able to live our daily lives. The greatest need I feel among Christians in all denominations throughout the world today is to be persistent, consistent, and passionate in prayer. In one region of Africa, the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside their village where they went to pray in solitude. Each had their own pathway, and the villagers reached these prayer rooms by using their own private footpath through the brush. When the grass began to grow over one of these trails, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. The grass had started to grow. Because these new Christians were concerned for each other, spiritual welfare, a unique custom sprang up whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn, "Friend, there's grass on your path." Is there grass on your path today? Has prayer become 911 for emergencies only? Or has it become a regular pattern in your life? Let's ask God that we as his disciples would be known as people of prayer. Father, as that one disciple went over to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach me to pray," we ask you today to teach us here at Peace River to be a praying church. May we pray our own individual lives. May we pray in our families. May we pray with other believers. God, we need you. We declare ourselves as dependent on you. We need our daily bread. We need to be forgiven. Oh God, we need protection from the enemy. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to get rid of the grass on our path and become more people of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close.